Very good. You may be seated.
Thank you, Janelda, for again leading us there. Let's go back to Mark chapter 4. You notice that the message title today, again, is The Long View. And for those of you who are guests among us, just last week I started this little series. Who knows how long it'll go? It might be a long view. Could be. But I've been thinking about this over the last while. And actually, this hymn we just sang is so dawned on me as we were singing it. My goodness, this is about the long view, isn't it? I don't know what of good or ill may be reserved for me in this short time I'm on earth. But in the long view, I know whom I have believed and I am persuaded. And it's that eternal perspective that enables us to live with victory and perspective in our daily life. And today we're talking about having faith for difficult times. And of course, this is not having faith in anything. It's a matter of faith in Jesus for difficult times. So we've been talking about the long view. And quite simply, I've been referring to this as we've been viewing long. Or we could say it another way. We've seen more life than some. But it isn't just that, is it? It's the issue that we see more to life than some. Very important distinction. We've experienced more life, and therefore I have a view that's shaped by that experience. And it's shaped from the beginning to this point. And so we would say that the long view of a child is different from the long view of a teen. And the long view of a parent is different than the long view of a team. And the long view of a senior is different from the parent and the child and the teen and so on. So it does have to do with being around for a while. But even those who've been around for a long time are not living according to a long view. And Jesus does want us to. He wants us to have a perspective in life so that we are focused on having that long view. He is one who is so eager that we learn to see as he sees. Major issue. How many teens say to their kid brother, "You got to see it my way." But the parents for a long time have been saying to the teen and the child, "You need to see it this way." And then the seniors, boy, they've put in some time, and they're able to say, you know, when you've been, and even this week I almost laughed, person said, you know, when you've been around as long as I have, and a lot of seniors want you to know just how long they've been around, in other words, I am right, I've earned a right to an opinion or a view, but in reality, some of the excitement I have in being with seniors all the time, I have a real sense of humor, and they have been through enough fads and enough things that have been revolutionary at the moment that when they get to where they're at, they have seen through all the pizzazz and they have a long view, and sometimes it's just very short and focused and stubborn. Oh, did I say that? Excuse me. Okay. But Jesus really wants us to get a hold of how he sees things. A long view. And what I'm getting at is when we get that long view, it helps us to live in the moment and it helps us through. And so this is exactly what this story of Jesus being on the water with the disciples is all about. So I'm going to look at it from a different perspective, but you'll understand where I'm going as time goes on. So let me just introduce the first thing, and it would be this: the issue of Jesus speaking. When Jesus speaks, and in that regard, we have the whole Gospel of Mark. It's laid out before us. And you know, in Bible school, I was taught how to take a verse of Scripture, and I'm going to use the term, almost chew it to death. You know, you mull over this, every word, every phrase, go back to the Greek, the Hebrew, and, you know, mull it over, chew, and there's a place for chewing on something that is just special. A little while ago, I think I told you about my brother-in-law sharing his insight when he was preparing for a funeral, and he was reading Psalm 23, "Yea, though I walk through the valley." And when he shared, "walk through" with me, I chewed on that for a week, and my heart just overflowed about the fact that God does not deliver us from the walk-through. He doesn't tell us to deny the walk-through. He doesn't tell us to avoid it. We're doing a walk-through in whatever valley we're in. And thou art with me, your rod and your staff, right there they come. That thought I chewed on for a week. And at every funeral I've done since, we're doing the walk-through here, and it's not easy. But thou art with me, if you know Jesus particularly. But there's another time, and apart from focusing on just little things, you need to take the whole thing. And Chuck Swindoll was saying this the other day on the radio, how that when you sit down and you read like the gospel, sometimes if you do one quick reading, you get the gist. Or if you read one whole section, like the Sermon on the Mount, that didn't take place over 30 days. That was in one sitting on a side hill. And they got the whole drift. And sometimes we need to get the whole drift in order to appreciate what's going on. So Mark is like this. There is so much in chapter 1 before chapter 4. And you could start there by talking about the fact that God sent a messenger called John the Baptist, who was prophesied in Isaiah chapter 40, to tell about this person called Jesus who was going to come. And then Jesus was baptized, and at that baptism, a visible form of the Spirit came and came to Jesus. But even then, a voice from heaven said, "This is my Son whom I love. With him I am well pleased." The Father's stamp of approval heard by all the people. And then we could just continue. Because the people in chapter 1 heard Jesus teach. Wow. This guy has authority. He's not like the other Pharisees and scribes and teachers of the law. This guy teaches with authority. He was different. And then we read in chapter 1 still. It's right full of stuff. Jesus casts out a demon. And they again said, authority. Wow. And then he healed many. And he cast out more demons. He healed a man with leprosy. When you move to chapter 2, a great story of the guys bringing the paralytic, the guy with paralysis, to Jesus. He healed him. In chapter 3, he healed a guy with a shriveled hand. And let me just say, what I'm getting at is this. All this happened before chapter 4 in the boat. And I'll tell you why in a little bit. But this is a further view. And then even after chapter 4 in the boat, he was healed a sick woman. He raised a 12-year-old girl from the dead. He fed the 5,000 and the rest. And then Jesus walked on the water. And then a demon was expelled from a little girl of a Syrophoenician woman. And he expelled the demon at a distance. He wasn't even there. This is all recorded. He healed a deaf and a mute man in chapter 7. He fed the 4,000 in chapter 8. And then in chapter 8 also, he predicted that he would be rejected, he would suffer, he would die, he would be buried, and he would rise again the third day. And he wanted them to get that in the middle of all the work that he was doing. And then you move to chapter 9 and we have what we call the transfiguration, where Peter and James and John saw Jesus transfigured into like the glory he had before he came with his whiteness. And he talked with Moses and Elijah there on the mount. And in chapter 9, at that instance as well, a voice from heaven again spoke. "This is my Son whom I love. Listen to him." The first statement was, "With him I'm well pleased." You need to listen to him. The Father is speaking here, again, affirming the Son. And then you go on in chapter 9 to the healing of the boy with an evil spirit. Chapter 10, Jesus teaches on all kinds of things. Chapter 11, the triumphal entry, coming into Jerusalem, he was worshipped. Chapter 12, all kinds of teachings. In chapter 14 through 16 at the end of Mark, the preparation for his time of suffering at the Last Supper. And then we have his suffering. And then we have his death. And then we have his burial. And then we have his resurrection. And then we have his ascension. What are we looking at? We're looking at the long view. We see the whole scope of what Jesus did on planet Earth. And the point would be this. In all these things, Jesus is speaking. He spoke through words and he spoke through actions. And the question would be, what is he saying? You know what I think he says? You'll get this because some of you remember this. He's saying, connect the dots. You see me? I just healed a person here. And the Father spoke about who I was here. And did you see me cast out that demon? And did you see me heal that person over there? Did you hear that teaching that I said there? Remember I told you right here that I was going to die and rise again? Look in chapter 15 and 16. Look what happened there. Now connect all these dots and get the picture. And if you're a fast reader and you can read this book through in an hour, you get the fast picture. And the response is like, wow. Woo. You see me? This is the long view about Jesus. And it's fantastic. And it develops faith because faith in Jesus comes by seeing him and hearing his word. And this is exactly what Jesus wants us to understand. Do we see his authority, his compassion, what he did to demons? And those demons said, you are the Son of God. Did you hear that? And he claimed to be Lord. And the people said he has done everything well. And that brings me to another question, because as you take the long view over this, the question that comes to my mind, and maybe should have come to the minds of the disciples in the boat with him during the storm, is how much evidence do you need to be convinced about who I am? Isn't that the reason that all this is shared with us? We weren't there. They saw it and they heard it. We weren't. But this is recorded. And the purpose for its being recorded is so that we might ask the question, how much evidence do I need to understand who Jesus is? Do I believe? Do I get it? Now let's get back to the boat. Because we've looked at Jesus speaking. And when we get back to the boat, the people are with him in the storm. What's interesting is, and you're so familiar with this little story, they're there by his invitation. And in other words, he planned this incident for them. That's interesting. In the normal course of living, in a busy day, here they are taking time away. They have familiar and reliable transportation, even as those of us who drive Chryslers. You know, there's that confidence that's there. And we're getting away. And we're getting out of Dodge. And we have confidence. That's what was going on in their lives. A quiet ride on the water. Doesn't just put you there in the Muskoka at the cottage or out in your back pool or whatever you do. Peace. What I also noted, that as they were there by his invitation, these disciples were seeking to be fully devoted and obedient to Jesus. We're with Jesus here. We're in the middle of God's will. We're out in a boat. It's a break from the crowd. We're going to have a campfire on the other side. We're going to catch a few fish on the way and we're going to eat. Can you just see it all happening? Wow, it's so good to be out here on the water. And things are just so nice. We're so used to being here, some of us, because we used to be fishermen. you know. This is where we live. This is our domain. We're in control. And another thing that I noted here, which is quite interesting, given what's going to happen, is that there were other boats there as well. Only Mark notes this. There were other boats. Can you just see what's going on with Jesus? Oh, these guys don't know what's coming. But I've got lots of witnesses around. Get it? Got lots of witnesses. People are looking. They're going to see this. It isn't just the little guys in the middle of the boat. There's lots of others. And it may be that some of those others were not believers in Jesus yet. But they're going to be witness. Jesus is setting this up so good. And so it says, a furious squall comes up. Waves overflow the boat. There's as much water in the boat as there is outside the boat. And here they are, following Jesus, with Jesus, doing his will. So the question is, whether in the boat with Jesus or in some other boat, what sudden storm of life has come to where you live? Whether you're in that boat with Jesus in God's family, or you're in some other boat, while we walk on planet Earth, we have all experienced storms. And so, whether we're with Jesus or in some other boat, what sudden storm of life has come to where you live? And obviously, when we looked at the scan of the whole book of Mark, we could identify with so many situations, even as we did in our prayer time this morning. There were people there in Mark and in our lives who have physical problems. Disease and leprosy and blindness and paralysis and a fever and cancer, and you could go on and on and on. We identify, every one of us in our family, with these types of storms that come. And what about the emotional struggles? People trying to deal with their disease, and they're getting frustrated at the medical system of the day. And so you have the tiredness and being overwhelmed, and they can't find help, and they're frustrated, and they're anxious, and they're grieving because my daughter just died. Very emotional. And we've all been there. And even spiritual issues as well. Dealing with the demons. Have you ever dealt with a demon? This is no joke. This is something that even Christians, I personally don't believe that Christians can be demon possessed, but certainly Christians can be demon harassed and demon oppressed. And just can't get a hold of the big picture and cry out to Jesus when that demon is coming on strong. And so we identify with every storm, physical, emotional, spiritual, that the people of Mark experience. We've experienced that to some degree or another. Because Satan is out to get you. So the storm here, quite frankly, is a serious physical danger. And we could go around the room this morning as we do in prayer time and our stories come out. But let me just ask, so what is your story in regard to those storms of life? Physical, emotional, spiritual. They touch all of our families. And I guess I was thinking of this because some people think that pastors are so spiritually minded, they're no earthly good. And but you know, because you've watched us through the years, and I have my story. So I could say, well, why was it that I was raised in a family that some would call dysfunctional in some of the ways that I was raised? I'm sure you were too, but that's a little word we put on it these days, dysfunctional. But what about the fact that I was born into a family where my mother's side of the family is riddled with cholesterol? And yet God gave me a sweet tooth. How do you do that one? You know, You just keep taking the pills, you know. And the fact that in my family, in its past, there was mental illness. Likely my grandfather, my mother's dad, when she was only 7, took his own life by jumping into a river. And a few years ago, as you know, in 2010, my youngest brother shot himself. And the sicknesses and the accidents, and I hope you see that I'm not out of touch. And you know I'm not. Because also, you know that for the last 27 years at least, I have walked with you through your storm. So we're all in the same boat. We're all touched here. Jesus in the long run speaks, but the reality is we're in a broken world. We live on planet Earth, and there are storms. However you define that, there are storms. Now, did you ever wrestle with this one? When Jesus is sleeping? Because they were at their emotional and physical limits, and they were fearful. They were out of control. We can't take much more of this. There's too much coming over the sides. Teacher, and in other Gospels, it uses the term master, which is the respect they had for Christ. Teacher, master, don't you care if we drown? We're getting in over our head here. We can't fight the waves any longer. We're going down. The storm is not going away. And you, teacher and master, are sleeping. And that intensity, the frustration, not understanding how in the midst of this storm, you're sleeping. It's like we've watched you do all this and you're sleeping. And so we've all had those moments. Because sometimes we understand everything that took place before chapter 4 and we watched him do this, 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 and he said this, 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 and it all came to fulfillment. But here I am in the boat and the water's coming over and Jesus, master, teacher, why are you sleeping? Don't you care? In that sense of untrust, comes up in a moment. I was putting it this way also. The point would be that the storm is very real. Let's not minimize anyone's storm. But the other point is this. Jesus, we're in a storm here and your eyes are closed. Right? We're in a storm and your eyes are closed. Don't you see what's happening to me? This is not fun. And so, they might have asked the question, maybe we shouldn't have followed him when he invited us into the boat. You ever been there? Right in the middle of the will of God, you know that you're obeying, you know you're with Jesus, and things are getting worse. That's reality. Welcome to a broken world. Whether you're in Jesus' boat or in some other boat looking on, those questions naturally will come up when we're fearful. And we wonder who Jesus is, and if he's in control, and how he can be so tuned out as to keep his eyes closed to what I'm going through. Where are you, God? And that brings me just to the final point. What is Jesus seeking here? Now remember, he has the long view. And Jesus is seeking to open our eyes and to show us Himself. In a broken world where there are storms, Jesus uses storms to reveal to us fear, because in reality, we, in our fear, want deliverance. We crave it. We fight for it. We pray for it. We seek for it. And so sometimes Jesus is totally tuned in that we're off on a nice little ride here, but I'm going to bring about a storm. And they could not see the long view Jesus did. And Jesus' intention was to use that storm so that they would gain a new understanding in their personal boat, because it's one thing to heal in another person's family and to do this because of a demon in that person's life. But boy, when it comes home and I'm the one that's sinking here, I'm the one that's seeking, Jesus wants me to begin to see life in the long view as He does. And He wants that for us. And so as we seek to be unfearful, but I don't know what to do because it's out of control, Jesus said, seek and you will find. Seek and you will find. And He didn't quote that right here, but certainly that's His intent. And that is His intent in all of the Scripture. You see, and it's then that Jesus stands up and He says, quiet, be still. And the waves stopped and the wind stopped and a calm came. He's been showing them all along who He is. And that's why it was so interesting to me. In verse 40, do you still have no faith? The word still, wow, that's good. Four chapters of evidence. And now we come to this storm and still? I mean, I've been showing you. And here we are and still? You've had enough evidence between chapter 1 and this to this point in chapter 4 to believe me and to trust me and to know who I am. But you still? And aren't we like that? Again, until it comes home and I face a personal storm, often I can talk all the good Bible and theology because it applies to everybody else. But boy, when it comes home and now I have a heart condition, or I was involved in an accident, or I was the victim of someone's tirade, or I was caught in something sudden when I got the phone call about my brother James, and this storm has come, now it's me. And Jesus sometimes, because we tend to reel in fear, says, now, do you still not believe me? And He just brings it home at that point. And He says, be calm. And Ethel and I were talking last week after the service. And I was sharing that when I found out I had a heart condition in 2000. And I was coming home and with Mary and Glenn and Alwyn. And I was sitting at a table in a restaurant in London because we stopped for lunch after my angiogram. As I was sitting there and they had gone to the washroom, I was just sitting there. I wasn't concerned about my heart. I had just lost all my commercial driving licenses. That's what I was concerned about. Anyway, the bottom line is this. God spoke to me in that moment. I didn't hear Him audibly. It was just a sense. It's going to be all right, Bill. It's going to be all right. And so we know the history of how God has brought about ministry through me losing my licenses and our truck breakfast and opportunities in the community and da-da-da-da-da-da. And He cared for me physically all the way along. I could die before I leave the service, but so far He's looked after me, and I'm sure He will. I got the long view about going to heaven, and if I die here today, I win, and if I live, I win too. See, you got all that. But those very foundations of if I live, I win, if I die, I win, held me firm in that storm. And I never lost an hour's sleep over the fact that they were going to go and fix my heart. Because the foundations were in place. I knew the long view, and it helped me in the immediate. And that's what the storm teaches the disciples and what Jesus can teach each of us in whatever our storm is. The long view helps us right now. Do you still believe? Of course, Lord, we believe. Shake for a moment, but I believe. And God gives peace. And this is exactly what God wants to do. The reality is, as you have in your bulletin, and as Bill sings from us from time to time, if I never had a problem, I'd never know that God could solve them. And I'd never know what faith in God could do. And so I'm not sure if you're in a storm this morning. All I know is that storm is a reality to you, even if we can't quite identify with you. And it may seem to you like Jesus' eyes are closed, but be aware that He knows fully what's going on. And He wants you not to just see the immediate, but to see the long view and to trust Him. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He will direct your paths. Count on it. And so we're going to stand and we're going to sing one of my favorite hymns that just rounds off our worship time together. We have an anchor that keeps the soul steadfast and sure while the billows roll, fastened to the rock which cannot move, grounded firm and deep in the Savior's love. Let's stand to sing.
And you better take that hymn with you when you're going through this week. And regardless of whatever comes up, this is a tremendous truth. If you have filled out your pastoral profile form and it's finished, we ask that you do put it out by the mailboxes in that folder. But also, your guests, we want you to stay and have fellowship with us in the foyer. Let's pray. Our Father, we all identify with being in the boat with Jesus, and yet His eyes seem closed. And so we need Your help today to trust that we're in with Him. We are in a place of security. And Father, we pray that You'll help us to have faith and have the long view of who He is that helps us in our momentary afflictions. We need Your help in this. Teach us victory. Teach us faith in You. Teach us trust. Help us to have rest. In Jesus' name, amen.